Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
This morning, I'm really grateful and I feel that we're very blessed to have Pastor Susan Slusher here with us this morning. So can we please give her a great warm welcome?
Hallelujah. It's really great to be here. I want to thank your pastor for taking a risk because, you don't know what you're getting when you've never met someone before. And even the group that was here using your facility isn't a group that you're familiar with. So you are a man of great faith. So I pray I live up to that faith. I know I was told by several people that they went on YouTube and to see if there were any videos of me doing any preaching, so they had an idea of who I am and what I say, and they were like, I could only find one. And I said, yeah, I don't put much up there. You know, one of the reasons is we have to be cautious sometimes and take what God has given us to do with consideration and with due diligence. And in my situation, a lot of the traveling that I do is in nations that are non-Christian nations, some that are Muslim and Buddhist, a lot of the nations around the Asia. I've been in China a couple of times, and you know, the last time I went to China, they didn't want to let me in. And so I have to be, I'm really kind of low-key about who I am and what I do. If you go to my Facebook page, you'll see I rarely post anything about what's happening in my life unless it's a personal thing. You won't see things about ministry. Trust me, it's not because I'm not busy, but it's just because I feel that the Lord has kind of said, you know, you need to just be cautious about that. See, we're called to be those who impact the nations of the earth. And some of us do that by impacting our own region, our own neighborhoods, our own families, our own nation, and sometimes we'll go to other places. And when we do, we need to be the weapons in the hand of God that will tear down the stronghold of the enemy. Amen. So, Father, as I'm here today, I thank you for every person who's here. Father, I thank you for this church. It's an awesome place. And Lord, I thank you for these leaders. Lord, I know that they have many abilities and callings and opportunities, but they've said yes to you, and they've come here to lead these people. Father, I thank you that as they lead this group of people, they're fulfilling your will, because they're not just another church or another meeting, but Father, these people are kingdom builders. Father, they are culture changers. Lord, they are the reformers that you have on the earth in this day, in this hour. And I thank you that you will call in all who are called to be such reformers, and they will come to this ministry and be part of the work that you're doing through this place. Because, Father, from this place, the culture of this city, the culture of this region is going to become your culture. Father, from this place, as the people spread into this region, they will impact those around them with your truth. They will demonstrate your righteousness. They will release your love. And Lord, as they do, they will begin to show the society around about them that you are the better way, that you are the only way. And as they do that, many will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because these people from this place will be their example. These people from this place will be those who lead others into that kingdom revelation. Lord, these people from this place will be those who will turn this region upside down for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I'm honored and I'm humbled to be in this place. Lord, I'm thank you that you are allowing me to plant a seed of word here in this place. Because, Lord, there are great things that will be happening through your people in this ministry, those who are here and those who are yet to come. And I look forward to hearing the reports of all that you're doing through them. Lord, I thank you that they have hearts that are sold out to you, that they're going deeper in you, that they're becoming more like you, that they are going to reflect the fullness of who you are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, I thank you that I'm in the midst of great people building a great kingdom. So we honor you, Father. We glorify you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you've just trusted us with your world. Let us do it your way. Let your kingdom come on this earth as it is in heaven. Show us how. We yield to you now, and we thank you that you've given us this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, your worship was great. I love worship. Mimi and her husband, Umar, am I pronouncing it properly? Are driving me around. I just met them. Mimi is a music major, teaches piano, those sort of things. I can't wait to talk to her about how worship was, because I know I was enjoying it thoroughly. I play a cello. You think there's room for me on the worship team? Amen. I used to play cello on a worship team. It was great. It's so much fun to do that, right? So you have a great team, and the worship is great. And I could sense the hearts of those of you who are here just entering into worship. Now, as I prayed to give a message, you know, as a prophetic ministry, again, I represent Christian International, which was founded by Doctor, Bishop, whatever, he has a lot of titles. Bill Hammond, he's in his mid-80s, and he's the one in the U.S. and in many other parts of the world that is really known as the father of the prophetic. And the reason he's known is that isn't because he's the only one who prophesied, but it's because he took the challenge that the Lord gave him to train others how to hear the voice of the Lord. And so when my husband and I first went to Christian International 22 years ago, if you were to look for books about the prophetic, the books that you would find would be some written by Bill Hammond, some written by John Sanford, and then the rest of them were all about prophetic interpretation of Revelation. But if you know, if you look at the, go online now, you just go to Amazon and you look for books about the prophetic, there are hundreds and hundreds of books about how to hear the voice of the Lord and about what God's doing in the earth today as the prophetic move is taking over. So what we see is God is doing something in the earth, and he's covering the earth with the understanding that we as people of God can hear his voice. Amen. So as we begin to understand that we, as his children, can hear his voice, then we have to have an expectation of two things. One is we hear his voice for our sakes, for our own sakes, so that when we are, I mean, the songs were amazing. When we're struggling, when we don't think we're going to get through, when things seem to be overwhelming, God will give us that word of encouragement. He's going to pick us up and he's going to carry us through. We're going to sense his presence and we're going to know we're with him. You know, I don't know your pastors, but I do know many ministers, and I'm going to tell you, even when you're in leadership, you struggle. Even when you're in leadership, you have hard times. You lose people that you love. Finances don't work out the way you thought. You're disappointed by people that you trusted, right? These things happen. And so whether we're what we would call a saint who comes to church on Sunday, or whether we're a leader who leads worship or who's the leader of a ministry, you know, we still need to hear God's voice, because we need to be encouraged that he's right here with us, right? So that's one reason that the prophetic move is so key, is so that we as each individual believer can really hear what God has to say to us, so that we know that he in fact knows who we are. He knows our heart, he knows our needs, and he gives us hope. And that's a great thing. But you know, we can't stop at that place, because there's another reason that we need to hear the voice of the Lord, and that's because he's called you as a believer to impact the world around you with the voice of the Lord. So you need to hear his voice so you know how to effectively impact the world around you. See, we're in a time, in a season, when church is no longer going to be church as it was, where people go to church on Sunday and then they maybe go to a Wednesday night service, maybe not, depending on the church, depending on the denomination. Maybe somebody who's really holy goes to a prayer meeting once a week. And other than that, you know, they go home, they do their own thing, and then they come back to church to kind of get their attitude straight, and then they go home all week and do their own thing, right? See, God is calling us to be people who live as the church outside the walls of the church, right? He's calling us to be a people who hear his voice and begin to impact the world with his love, with his power, with his grace, demonstrating his mercy. Now, you know what? As people, that's hard to do sometimes, because we can get offended. Our feelings can be hurt. We might be disappointed. We might be afraid. We might be discouraged. But when we hear God's voice for ourselves, we're encouraged. And when we hear God's voice for others, we can love them the way he loves them. See? Because that's what he's called us to do. When we look, when we read scripture, what does it tell us God is? God is love. One of the things that I do at Christian International with the Equipping Network, I'm the dean of our Equipping Network. I oversee Bible colleges. We have a Christian International School of Theology. I develop courses about theology and Bible. And so there are a lot of great courses about theology. It's important to have a good foundation. There are a lot of great Bible courses. It's important that we know the Word of God. But sometimes in the intelligence that God has given us, we take it too far and we begin to try to make things very complicated. And so we're so theological that life becomes complicated and the average believer who hasn't gone to Bible college can't follow us. But see, God isn't complicated. Scripture tells us God is love. That's simple, isn't it? Is it easy? No, it's not easy. But is it simple? Yeah. Is it easy to love somebody who you don't trust? Is it easy to love somebody who's betrayed you? No, not at all. But the reality is, if you're a reflection of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you will be a reflection of love. Remember in creation, God said, we are going to make man in our image. We are going to, and if you read some versions of it, we are going to make man in our reflection. See, God, mankind is made to reflect God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So if we're reflecting God the Father, then we're going to reflect love, because God is love. If we're reflecting God the Son, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? Jesus died for us, so when we reflect the Son, we'll reflect dying of ourselves to fulfill the will of the Father. Amen? Isn't this amazing? We see a little baby. You look at that baby and you think, whoa, look at all the potential in this child. They're the image of God, right? And so then, if we're made in the image of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, what do we see in the Holy Spirit? We see comfort. We see power. We see gifts. We see character, the fruit of the Spirit, right? So if we're going to reflect God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we will reflect his power. We will demonstrate his gifts. We will walk in his character. We will show forth the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? When the church begins to understand that we can walk in that power, that we can demonstrate that love, that we can be selfless as we reach the world around us, we begin to bring about change to our culture, change to the world as we know it. Now, one of the things that Bill Hammond has said over the last few years is that this is a time when the world is entering into what he calls a third reformation. We're in the third reformation of the church. So I'm going to explain it just briefly, just to kind of give you a foundational understanding. There's a lot more that could be said, but I just wanted to share this with you because as I prayed about this church, I felt that this is a church of reformation. This is a church that's called to bring reformation to the world. So in the first reformation, well, first of all, we know that when God created Adam and Eve, that he gave mankind dominion. He told them, take dominion. I feel like I have a book worth of things I want to say here. So, okay. So when we look at creation, we know that God created Adam and Eve. He said, I want you to have dominion. I want you to go forth and multiply in the earth. Now, when he talked about multiplying in the earth, they were going to multiply and have children. But greater than that, God was saying to Adam and Eve, I want you to have even greater influence in the earth because you have dominion over the earth. Right? And we know, as we read the story, that Satan came and deceived Eve, right? She bought into that deception. She was disobedient to the word of God. She convinced her husband to do the same thing, and he was disobedient to the word of God. And because they bought into the deception of the enemy, they actually gave the enemy their authority, right? And so they no longer had dominion over the earth because he, when they yielded to his deception, he was able to take away from them the authority that God had given them. And so from the very beginning of Scripture, we see that God made a promise that he was going to make a way to make things right so that man and kind could be who they were called to be, who he created them to be. And he gave the promise of Jesus Christ as a Messiah, as our Lord coming, you know, for salvation. So Jesus came, and when Jesus came, that was the first Reformation. See, because now when Jesus came, he opened the way for us to enter into a relationship with God the Father once again so that we could come in and we could hear from him, so that we go in and we could pray to the Lord. We no longer had to go to a priest to pray to God on our behalf. We could do it ourselves, right? But when Jesus did that, as he came and he made the way not only for us to be with God for all eternity, of course, you know, that we could be saved and our sins forgiven and we could go be with the Father for all eternity, he also came to show us how we could live that victorious, overcoming life and take dominion on this earth as God intended us to have. Right? So when Jesus was in ministry, his whole time, he walked in dominion and authority. Didn't he? And he took back the territory in which he was. He began to take back in the spirit realm the things that God intended him to take back, the things that God intended mankind to have in the first place. And Jesus gathered many together who began to understand that they had a greater purpose on this earth, right? When Jesus came, it brought a reformation to mankind. And that was what we would call the first Reformation. And what's interesting is when we look at when Jesus came on the earth, he took the known world and turned it upside down. We count time from the time of Jesus' life. You know, it turned everything that was known in the world at that time, just turned it all around. That's how powerful and how effective Jesus' life was on this earth, right? And so then, briefly, Bishop Hammond's a church historian. If you ever want to know more about church history, you could read Eternal Church. He does a good job of explaining it. But briefly, we know from the time that the church started right after Jesus' ascension into the 1500s, the church went through some downturn, right? And they went into what historically we know as the Dark Ages. Anybody in here historian? Yeah, I was never too much into history myself, but I love church history. So, you know, there's a lot to be learned by looking at during the Dark Ages, but the reality is the church at that time on the earth was weak. And it had succumbed to plans of man. It had succumbed to compromise. There were only a few people, those who were the priests, those who were the leaders, or those who were maybe the educators who were in power. And every man and every woman who wanted to know God had to listen to the way that the leaders, the priests, interpreted the scripture. In fact, scripture wasn't available because it was so expensive. Most people couldn't even have a Bible, right? Only the church had the Bible or the universities had Bibles. But in the process, mankind reverted back to forms and methods for men to be saved, right? So if you're familiar at all with it, if you had a loved one who had died, you couldn't just assume that they would know Jesus and go to heaven, but in fact, you'd had to pray prayers, and you had to do a penance for them, and you had to light candles for them, and all of those things. Now, it's interesting, Jesus never talked about any of that. But the church had digressed into that weak organization. And it was not really demonstrating who Jesus intended the church to be. But we know about Martin Luther. Do you really know about Martin Luther? Right? And so Martin Luther, interestingly enough, you know, I'm saying this because I just want you to know that no matter what you're doing, God has a plan for you that you may not comprehend. See, Martin Luther had gone to college to be a law professor, and his father had paid money for him to go to, not a law professor, a lawyer, and his father had paid whatever it cost to go to school at the time for Martin Luther to be an attorney. And one night when Martin Luther was out riding his horse, right around him, the area was struck by lightning. He was thrown from his horse, and he cried out to God, and he said, "God, if you save me, I will serve you." And God saved him. And so then Martin Luther, only knowing how to serve God the best way that he could at the time, went to school. He became a priest. So he was a priest in that very Catholic church, which had gone off track. I'm not criticizing Catholics. I was raised as a Roman Catholic. But, you know, at the time, it was a weak church. And I don't agree with all their doctrines today, but I'm not here to discuss that. I'm just trying to give us an understanding of where we are. Okay, so his father was really upset about that because he paid money for his son to be a good attorney, probably to, you know, help him in his old age. And now his son gave it up and went to the church. And, you know, Martin Luther really struggled in his relationship, not his own personal with his relationship, but him feeling worthy as he served God, you know? And I think because he had such a great calling, there was this deep down cry in his heart that he wasn't worthy, and he didn't know what it was that he wasn't worthy of. Many of you feel like you don't have what it takes to make a difference. And you feel that way because God has called you to make a great difference. But because of the calling, we almost disqualify ourselves at times, feeling like we have to have great things to make a great difference. But I want you to know, if you study Martin Luther, he was a man like any of us. Well, I'm not a man, but you know, right? He was a human like any of us, and he struggled with his own identity, and he struggled with his relationship with the Lord. But he was still willing to serve the Lord. And as he began to look at the church around him, he saw that things weren't right when he studied Scripture, and he had that revelation that it's by grace that we're saved. Right? That if we have faith in Jesus Christ, because of the grace that God has given, we can receive salvation and we can be saved. It's not by saying prayers or lighting candles or giving money to the church. It's just because it's a sovereign gift of God that every man and woman could be saved, right? And that's what we call the Second Reformation. When Martin Luther began to spread that word, what happened? It turned the known world upside down. It changed everything in the world, right? The church, the Catholic Church, became weak. They, of course, disputed it. They argued. But what's interesting is when God is doing a move in the earth, he does it in several places. And though we may know about Martin Luther as the forerunner to bring the Reformation in, when we look at what's going on throughout the rest of Europe and in England, God was also putting men of God, his men, in place who were beginning to turn the understanding of men around and help them see that salvation came through knowing Christ Jesus and that God had a greater relationship for mankind. Amen? So that's the Second Reformation. Well, fast forward ahead, here we are in the year 2000, and we look at where the church is today, and there's been a lot of development of a greater understanding of the Scripture. There's been some understanding of who we are as believers. There's understanding that we as believers really can make an impact and make a change in the world. And so we have all of this going for us, and God's saying, okay, now you're entering into a time where as the believers apprehend, as we begin to understand what the Lord has for us as believers on this earth, I want you to go into the world and bring about another reformation. Now see, as I was thinking about this message, I'm thinking, well, what does a reformation mean fully? And you go back to the prayer. Remember when the disciples went to Jesus and they said, teach us how to pray. And Jesus prayed what we might call the Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? As we look at this, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is God's will in heaven? What do you think it is? Do you think in heaven there's sickness? No. So if God's will on earth is done as his will is in heaven, should there be sickness on earth? Do you think in heaven there's war? No. In fact, when Lucifer and the one-third of the angels tried to rise up against God, they were kicked out of heaven because God's like, there's not going to be any war in heaven, right? There's no war in heaven. In heaven, we see the nature and the character of God, and God is love. So if God's will is done on earth and is as it is in heaven, then God's will on earth is that we see love, right? So if we see love, there's no room for fear because perfect love casts out fear. There's no room for hatred. There's no room for prejudice. There's no room for unrighteousness, right? There's no room for ungodly laws, because if we follow Jesus' greatest commands, love God and love your brother, then there's no room in that will of God of love for any of those unrighteous, unholy things to take place. So when we look at where the earth is today, we see a mess. They were getting me all riled up on the way to church this morning, talking about the mess that's in the United States, asking me questions. It's like, you know, we have a mess over in the U.S. And I tell the people in the United States who will listen, there aren't many who will, but, you know, we have a responsibility because the rest of the world watches what we do. And when we're unrighteous, they think it's okay to be unrighteous. And when we pass unrighteous laws, then other nations think it's okay to allow unrighteousness in their nation. And so, you know, this is a drum that I beat when I'm in the U.S., but I'm telling you, this is a drum that the church needs to hear. You are the people who are called to bring that reformation to this region, right? That you are called to demonstrate love in a way others have never seen it. You're called to demonstrate the truth of God's word and righteousness in ways that others have not seen it. You're called to begin to demonstrate the full promises of God in ways that others have not seen it. So that means that as those who are called to be reformers, this is a reformation of purity, this is a reformation of power, and this is a reformation of love. So it has to start with us personally. See, we can't look to our pastors to do it and say, well, yeah, I like that message. That's real good. Now, pastors, you guys, you go ahead and you do it, and we'll pay our tithe, and we'll support you with prayer, but you change the region. It's not going to happen, guys. See, that's what the church has done for hundreds of years, and we have seen that no nation, no city has been changed by a church. Because we've allowed the leadership to carry the full load and responsibility. And I'm going to tell you, thank God, I don't pastor a church. Thank the Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Because it is not easy. I mean, just imagine trying to shepherd sheep. Now, I'm getting a little off track, but I just love this story. When my husband and I attended one church, we'd had a live nativity, you know, where there were people stood out there, and they were dressed in all the costumes, and then we had animals out there. And one of the guys who went to our church had sheep, and so he brought his sheep to be part of the live nativity, and one of the sheep got away. And he ran, our church was on the edge of town, and this sheep ran into the field, and everybody was running after that sheep, and that sheep was running away from everybody. I mean, you know, nobody was going to catch the sheep. And so the guy who owned the sheep had to get down on the ground, and he had to go to get the sheep to come to him. God bless Barry, I'm telling you. I'll never forget this story. I'm thinking, Lord, this is an example of a pastor. No, thank you. Amen. Amen. So, you know, this is, whether you know it or not, this is what your pastor has to do for some of you guys. Right? So we look to our pastor to carry us, and God says, your pastor is here to shepherd you. He's here to watch over you. He's here to prepare you. I love all the training you guys have going on. If you haven't taken those classes, take every one. I mean, it's an amazing. Give them a hand, because that's amazing, right? So because it's their job to watch over you. It's their job to equip you. It's their job to help you see who you are, to help you understand your identity, and then it's your job to go out and change the world. See, it's your job to bring reformation. So when they give you the tools that you need, then it's your job to use those tools in the world around you. Amen? So when you use those tools, then you demonstrate the purity of Christ. That means walking in his righteousness. Now, when I say this, you know, sometimes, and we look at church in the past, churches got hung up on the righteousness of Christ and made it a bunch of rules and a bunch of laws, right? And so when I'm talking about the purity of Christ, I'm not just talking about righteous living and making righteous choices. That's important, and we should all do that, but none of us can do it perfectly. If you know anyone who does, I'd like to meet them, because I need to know how they got there, right? Because I know I don't do it perfectly. But the thing is, I'm also talking about purity of heart. See, we need to have a purity of heart for those who are around us. A purity of heart, even in our own desires, even in our own goals, right? If you're in ministry, you should be in ministry with a pure heart, not because you're looking for an opportunity to be on a platform, but because you're looking for an opportunity to demonstrate Jesus, right? So when I talk about a reformation of purity, it has to start with us, that we allow our hearts first to be purified by the Lord so that we can reach the world around us with a heart of purity. Amen? When we talk about a reformation of power, then we're looking at the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, we're reflecting God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we have to understand the power that we have because Jesus Christ is our Lord, and because when we accepted him as our Lord, Holy Spirit has been awakened within us, the Spirit of God that's already there, but we had closed ourselves off to it. Now, because of Jesus, the Spirit that God breathed into us, his very Spirit becomes alive within us. And now that Spirit of God, it has demonstrates the power, the gifts, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we need to walk that out. So that means you need to be equipped. You need to learn how to use those gifts, how to use those, how to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, and how to demonstrate the power of God with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So we have a personal responsibility. We can't just say, well, Pastor, pray for me and let it happen. I've had lots of great people pray for me, I'm telling you. You know, I was shaking. I mean, you know, down on the floor there for 45 minutes, an hour, can't move. I mean, those are great things. But you know what? When it got down to it, when it was time to get up off that floor and start walking, it was my choice, right? I had to choose how to walk it out, because all that shaking, all that praying that other people poured out would be of no good if I would go, oh, wow, that was a great experience. Now I want to have that experience again. That's where the church has gotten stuck. We've gotten stuck in the experience. God is a very purposeful God, and it's not the experience that he wants us to have. He wants us to have the equipment. He wants us to have the tools necessary to be those who build his kingdom, or in this day, to be the reformers or culture changers. Whatever word makes you feel good, I'm okay with that. It doesn't matter. You know, I speak to older generations. You know, they want one word. You speak to other younger generations, they want another word. Take whatever word you want. Okay? It's okay. We don't have to get hung up on that. We just have to know the purpose. And the purpose is we make an impact and we demonstrate that God's kingdom come on earth, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. And the only way we can do that is when we walk in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, of course, the other one is love. As those who are reformers in the earth today, as those who are culture changers in the earth today, we're the ones who are called to influence the culture around us. We need to do it with the love of God. We, again, remember, God, of course, himself is love, that he so loved the world, that Jesus came to the world. You know, that's a price of sacrifice. That's a price of giving up your own will to serve someone else. It's really a struggle against our pride sometimes. Right, it's easy to love people that treat us nicely, right? When your husband treats you nice, you love him so much. When your husband does something annoying, you're thinking, I don't know if I like that guy very much, right? I was married 40 years. I mean, I know, I've been there. I know what that's about, right? But that's kind of the way it is, isn't it? Is that when we have a good relationship with someone, it's easy to love them. But see, God's asking us to love beyond the natural relationship and impart that love from him to those around us, to those who don't look like us, to those who don't act like us, for those who disappoint us and don't do things the way that we want them to do things. One of the things that Bishop Hammond says that is such a great word that I always remember when I'm in one of those situations where I think, you know, God, I don't really like them very well. You know, I don't like what they said. It really hurt my feelings that they did that. I feel like they really just took advantage of me. I mean, those things happen, right? So, Lord, I really need help. And he'll say, what does Bishop say, right? Because it's like your dad. You guys have your dad say the same thing over and over, and you're facing a situation, and then it comes in your head again. Oh, yeah, this is what Dad said. Bishop says, when someone draws a circle and excludes me, I draw a bigger circle and include them. Isn't that good? Right? I can't say it any better than that. See, we can be betrayed. People can leave us out. People can disappoint us. And this is a man who's experienced all those things. He's been a pastor. He's been a leader. I mean, he knows what all of that betrayal feels like. But I've seen him do it over and over and over again. When people have disappointed him, when they won't talk to him, when they look down at him, he embraces them. He encourages them. He'll minister to them. He'll financially bless them. I've seen him do it time and time again. That's demonstrating love, isn't it? See, when we are willing to get caught up in the offense, we open the door to destruction, because that's where war comes from. That's where disagreement comes from. But instead, when we do not allow ourselves to pick up the offense and we choose to walk it with the love of God, by the power of Holy Spirit, because we need that to overcome our natural tendencies, then we begin to demonstrate the kingdom of God, the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. See, you're called to be a church that brings reformation. Now, we can do it one day at a time in little ways. We may do it in big ways. Some of you may start small. Some of you may not feel that you have any way to make an influence at all. And I want to share a brief story that I read about this guy named Johnny. And Johnny was a 19-year-old young man who had Down syndrome. You know what Down syndrome is? And so typically, if you look at people who have Down syndrome, you probably think that they don't have a whole lot to offer. But Johnny had heard a message about making a difference by serving people with quality, doing quality service. And he was moved by the words, and he had a job, and he wanted to be a model employee, but his job was, he bagged groceries, right? You know, do you have grocery baggers here? Like in the U.S., you go buy groceries, and at the end, depending on the store, because they're becoming more self-service all the time. But you go into nicer grocery stores, and the checker checks you out, and then a grocery bagger puts all your groceries nice and neat in grocery bags. And then they put them in your cart or your buggy or your trolley or whatever you call it, depending on your part of the world, and so that you can take the groceries out to your car. So Johnny was one of those who put the groceries in the bag. So it didn't seem like a big job, and he's like, how can I be a model employee and how can I really make a difference in the lives of people? And so he suddenly had a brainstorm, and that was that he thought that every day he would get some kind of inspirational quote, and he would print it out. He would have his parents help him, you know, type it out. He would print it out. He would cut it up. And then when he bagged people's groceries, he would put that quote in the grocery bag. So when people got home and they took out their groceries, they'd get this, you know, have a blessed day today, right? God is going to be with you today, kind of a quote. Well, you know, what happened is the people were so blessed by that they came back to the store and they started talking about, wow, this was so neat that we saw this thing in our grocery bag, and we were so encouraged by that. And there were just testimonies that, when you read the story, testimonies of elderly ladies who were just down and discouraged and ready to give up, and they read that one little word and it encouraged them. And it began to change the whole culture of that store, so that there were such good reports that the floral department in the store began to take flowers, like extra ones that they didn't use in arrangements, and they'd clip them off or they'd set them aside. And when ladies came in the store, or young girls came in the store, they'd give them a flower. And it started creating a culture of expectation and a culture of appreciation, so that in a store where you would once find just an atmosphere of discouragement and people, you know, are busy, get out of my way, they don't want to be bothered, they just want to get done, that people began to go with pleasant expectations that they were going to have a good experience while they went to the grocery store and got ready to spend their hard-earned money. Is that great? And so one small thing changed the culture of a store. See, it doesn't take a lot. It just takes inspiration from God, and he'll tell you how to do one small thing that could change your neighborhood, that could change your job, that could change your workplace, that could then change your whole city, that could then change your whole region, that could then change your whole nation. It may start with one small thing. That's why we have to hear God. We have to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. And then he'll give us. It can't be, it doesn't have to be, and shouldn't be something you just imagine on your own. We have to look for the need of the people around us and then find a way to meet their need. And it could be a word of encouragement that gives them hope, that will meet their need so that their hearts open up to receive more. Amen? And that's culture changers. See, it's not those who just are in high places, but it's the everyday man and woman, everyday young believer. We need to raise our children to live this lifestyle of being culture changers. That even though the kids around them may act certain ways, and I know how girls can be when you're growing up. Girls can be backstabbing and gossip and all those kind of things. But you teach your children you don't act that way. When they draw a circle and leave you out, what do? You draw a bigger circle and invite them in, right? And so that's, as we begin to do those things, we're bringing in the Third Reformation. This is a church of reformers. This is a church that's called to bring in the Reformation. But how do we do it? We have to do it by looking to God every day.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.